Derek asked me about 3 weeks ago, would I be able to speak on however many Sundays it is from now? So I just said, yes. And at that point, I'd forgotten what Sunday it was, the Sunday after the Thursday before. So without realising that at all, I really prayed that God would give me a word from him today. And it was only about 3 or 4 days ago that I suddenly realised, no, it must have been Wednesday, that I suddenly realised I'm preaching on the Sunday after the EU referendum vote. And what I think God has laid on my heart is very apt, and the songs that Chris has chosen as well, I think he's done my sermon for me. But this morning, I've entitled my talk, A Fresh Vision of Jesus. And I've got four passages from John's Gospel and from Revelation that we're going to read now. And I've enlisted Rachel to help. So I'm going to do a passage, she's going to do a passage, I'll do one and she'll do one. So if you want to first of all turn to John 9. And then get a finger in John 20. And then Revelation chapter 1. So if you've got enough fingers, I don't know how it quite works if you're looking on mobiles or iPads or something. Maybe you have to have three tabs open. Have you got tabs in your Bible, Michael, that sort of help you find them? The first one is John chapter 9. So John chapter 9 for the first one. I'm reading from the NIV, as will Rachel. And this is verses 1 to 8 and then 35 to 38. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And moving on to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him.
John 20 to verse 10 to 18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell him, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
And then continuing in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
This is Revelation 1:9-18. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna,
Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'"
Thank you, Rachel. Next time I'll give you some slightly easier words in some of those places. Okay, so as a country we find ourselves heading out of Europe. Some of us may be delighted, some of us may be dismayed, some of us may be angry, some of us may wish we'd voted to remain after all, some of us wish we'd have voted to leave after all. Some of us may be anxious about what happens next, some of us may be fearful about what happens next, about the future. One thing for certain is, this country has been doing its best to remove God from the constitution and the laws that we've made. Europe's already done that. I wonder, is it a coincidence that the more we've removed God from our laws, the more unjust our laws seem to have become? David Cameron says he wants to be remembered for gay marriage, trying to deflect the criticism away from the man who failed in his main task to get us to remain in Europe. Well, maybe God is telling him, "I remember you for gay marriage." I don't know, I just put that before you. You know, the more unrest there is in this country, and there will be some over the coming weeks, the more people are becoming confused, worried, stressed, fearful of what the future holds for their children. You know, something I've come across recently, we're hearing a lot more about mental health problems and how many people suffer at some time with mental health problems. People can't cope with life. This 24/7 society we're living in is not working. I had personal sort of evidence of that when a week ago on Wednesday I was cycling on the Greenway around Letchworth, and I was in the bit just where the allotments are at the back of the Grange, if you know where I mean, just off Prior Way. And I came across a woman lying right across the footpath with a little, lovely little Cavalier King Charles Spaniel sort of next to her, the dog was sort of looking over her. I could see the lead was in her hand. So as soon as I saw her, sort of rode really quickly to get to her, slammed the brakes on, screeched the bike round, and starting to reach for the phone. But as I did, she slowly pulled herself up to a kneeling position. So, are you okay? Is everything all right? Are you feeling all right? Are you hurt? Are you injured? And she just looked up at me and said, yeah, I'm okay. I said, is there anybody I can call for you? Have I got to get you an ambulance? But she kept reassuring me she was fine. And then she said, I just wanted to get away from everything, from work, all this technology, TVs, phones, computers. I just want to get away from it all. I just can't find anywhere I can just go with my dog and just be away from it all. I could tell perhaps maybe she was having some kind of mental health problem. But the more I pressed her about her need for medical attention, the more she didn't want to talk about her. By this time, the dog was sort of... So she was really prepared to talk about little Oscar. Lovely little dog, but not about herself. But she was stressed. She couldn't cope. I didn't feel able to share anything of the gospel with her because I think her state of mind was she just wouldn't have taken anything in. So after about 10, 15 minutes of trying to persuade her, I need to call you an ambulance, she made it clear she didn't want that. So the only thing I could do was to cycle on. What did she really need? Did she really need space to get away from it all? What does this country need? What does the church in this country need? What do we need? And what do I need? So when I was thinking about praying, when I was praying about what I should speak about today, a couple of weeks ago, it was a time when I was feeling down. I think I probably had another rejection from a job application. And as I was praying in the early hours of the morning, because I couldn't sleep, the Lord laid this on my heart. Steve, you need a fresh vision of me. I need to see Jesus for who he really is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. That I don't need to worry about my circumstances or the nation's circumstances. I simply need to see him afresh and trust in him. And that's what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning, is that we as individuals need a fresh vision of Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a short time or a very long time. But whatever your circumstances, you need a fresh vision of Jesus. The passages we read out from the scripture, I'm sure by now you'll have realised that these four stories, and there are plenty of others I could have chosen, all involve people having a fresh vision of Jesus. I'm just going to go through them in turn. First of all, the blind man. What did the blind man want more than anything else? Yeah, it's not rocket science, is it, Michael? He wanted to see. He'd never seen in his life. He'd been born blind. So he didn't know what it was like to see. We can't imagine that. Some of us, as we get older, our eyesight gets worse. Maybe to the point that some of us end up not being able to see, but at least we will have seen and know what that is like. I'm sure he'd probably heard of Jesus. You know, he was the big news story of the day, wasn't he? I mean, if they'd have had the kind of media we have today, he'd have been in it all the time, wouldn't he? Maybe he'd heard about the miracles that Jesus had performed. People had been healed. Why not him? Well, it was him. Jesus healed him. He did it in an odd way. He spat on the ground, made a little bit of mud with his saliva, put it on the man's eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And he washed that off and he could see. We probably can't imagine the feeling that he had. He must have been really confused because he could see for the first time. He was highly delighted. It certainly confused the people around him, didn't it? His neighbours were saying, isn't this the guy who was blind? Looks like him. Sounds like him, but now he can see. What's happened? And of course, at that point, it all kicked off, didn't it? Because it had happened on the Sabbath. Big no-no, isn't it, to do anything on the Sabbath? The Pharisees hauled him in and quizzed him about how he could see, especially as he received his sight on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. He'd received his sight, you know, not allowed. That's not allowed, is it? After all, we're the Pharisees, we're the lords of the Sabbath, aren't we? We say what can and can't happen. How dare this Jesus heal on the Sabbath? The blind man was equally perplexed. If you read the bits between verses 9 to 34, this is where all that narrative is. But I'm not going to go through that. I'm sure many of you know this story anyway. But the man was perplexed because he knew he was blind and now he could see, but now his healer was nowhere to be seen. Not that he would have known what he looked like. What he sounded like, but not what he looked like. So he was in a bit of a dilemma, wasn't he? In the end, the Pharisees were done with him and they threw him out. Probably because they couldn't handle what had happened. But what happened next? Well, Jesus went and found him, didn't he? Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he didn't say, what's it like to see? Isn't that a nice tree over there? Look at that lovely flower. What did he say to him? Did he say, what did those Pharisees say to you then? No, he asked him if he believed in the Son of Man. Well, the blind man just said, who is he? I don't know who he is. Who is he? Tell me so that I can believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, you're speaking to him right now. And the man's response, when he saw Jesus, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. One of the first things this man saw with his physical eyes was the man who had healed him. And then he saw with his spiritual eyes the fresh vision almost immediately of Jesus as Saviour. You know, if you've never come to Jesus in repentance for your sins, you've not had that vision of Jesus as Saviour, then don't delay. Maybe you've heard about him, you've read about him, you're unsure of him, just as the blind man was. Well, don't be. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you today as Saviour, and then respond as that blind man did. He worshipped Jesus. And then moving on to that first passage that Rachel read for us in John chapter 20. So it's great to hear people turning pages in Bibles. I've been in churches where nobody gets a Bible out. Somebody will preach for however long and maybe flash up one text and never really refer to it. It's great to hear pages rustling. So we move on to another really famous passage. We hear it at least once a year. Maybe we only hear it once a year. Maybe we need to hear it more often than once a year. It's part of the Easter story. Mary went to the tomb where they'd laid Jesus. And she was outside the tomb crying. By this stage, the stone had been rolled away. Because it tells us she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels sat there, where Jesus' body had been, one at where his head had been, and one where his feet had been. I think if I'd have seen that, I would have run very quickly the other way. She'd expected to find a body wrapped in all the clothes, in the bandages and stuff, and the cloth on the head and so on. And there was nothing there apart from the empty grave clothes. And two angels sat there. But she wasn't afraid because they spoke to her. They said, "Woman, why are you crying?" I can imagine Mary. She'd worshipped Jesus. She'd seen him die on the cross and seen him laid in that particular tomb and seen the stone rolled across. And then she'd gone and the stone was rolled away. Jesus wasn't there. Imagine the confusion in her mind. Have you ever had that sort of confusion where, for those of you who've had children, you're out somewhere and you suddenly turn around? No! And you start calling their name. Where are you? It's happened to us a few times. Most famously at Electric Mountain in Llanberis in Wales, where we'd finally dragged the children away from looking at all the gifts in the gift shop, and we're on our way out down the road, walking towards, for those of you who know where that is and where the Snowdon Mountain Railway is, short section. We were walking along there and turned around and suddenly realised, where's Rebecca? Complete not a confusion, because she'd been that close to me as we came out of the gift shop, but also sheer panic, all the emotions at once. So I ran back inside, and there she was at the desk where you pay, with one of the women there, one of the staff there. And we'd found her again, and we were highly delighted, as was Rebecca. Apparently they had a little fountain in there that isn't there now, and she got distracted, and when she looked up, we'd all gone. And we hadn't noticed for about 200 yards. But we were in sheer confusion and panic because we couldn't see Rebecca. We couldn't find her. Had somebody taken her? In this day and age, it was a possibility. And this was where Mary was. She was in that state of confusion, panic. What's going on? So she tells the angels, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." So she was just outside the tomb, remember, because it says she bent over to look in. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. Now, she'd seen Jesus for the past 2 or 3 years. But she didn't realise it was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" So the angels have asked her, "Why are you crying?" And then Jesus says, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Yeah. And thinking he was the gardener, I mean, maybe she couldn't recognise because of all the tears. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." What did Jesus say to her? "Not, it's me, I'm here, you've been looking for me, like we found Rebecca, you know, sort of, it's me, you found me." He said one thing, he said, "Mary." He called her by name, he said, "Mary." And you know what? I think that's the most tender moment in the whole Bible. That one word, Mary. What did she do? The Bible says she turned round, she turned towards him and cried out, Rabboni, or teacher. I don't think it quite gives justice just to saying it there. Can you imagine? She's lost her precious Jesus, and suddenly he's actually standing right there, and she just says, teacher. I think that was the biggest bear hug in entire history. Okay? Because it says, Jesus said, do not hold on to me. She must have clung onto him. What a transformation. She hadn't realized who Jesus was, even though she'd known him for a while. But when he revealed himself to her in a new way, she was completely transformed. She was overjoyed. And the Bible tells us, if you read on from that bit we actually read, that she went to tell the disciples everything Jesus had told her. The stuff that is there. Don't hold on, I haven't returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And she went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord, and she told them he'd said these things to her. Usain Bolt runs quite quickly, doesn't he? Can you imagine how quickly she ran? It would be that sort of lung-busting run as quick as she could to the disciples. I can't imagine she sort of just walked there. But is that like, is Mary like you are right now? You've actually lost sight of Jesus. Like we lost sight of Rebecca, have you lost sight of Jesus? Are you letting your confusion and your worry and stress get in the way of seeing Jesus? Then maybe you need to ask him for a fresh vision of himself. Listen to him calling for you. Listen for him calling your name. Like he called Mary. Listen for him calling your name. And when he reveals himself, just revel in that moment and praise him. Be overjoyed like Mary. But then take heed to what Jesus said. Mary called him teacher, and she listened to what he said. Now, if you're a teacher, you want your pupils to listen and then to do. A couple of teachers here, isn't that right? You want to tell them and hope that they will take on board what you have said and be able to pass that on to others. Maybe not immediately, but as they move on into work. She called him teacher and then did what he said. She told everybody she'd seen Jesus and passed on Jesus' message to the disciples. So when you see Jesus afresh, listen to what your teacher tells you, then act on it. So then we move on to the story of Thomas. We know that all the disciples are in the room, gathered together, except Thomas. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't say why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he just couldn't face it and just wanted to be alone. Maybe he'd been sent out to get the milk. We don't know. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared amongst the disciples. But Thomas was having none of it when they told him, we've seen the Lord. He was here, right in this room. He appeared right in this room. We've seen the Lord. But Thomas was having none of it, was he? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. No wonder we talk about a doubting Thomas. He was having none of it, was he? He was a doubter. He doubted what the disciples said. Maybe they were lying. Maybe they were deluded. Maybe they'd had a mass hallucination. Maybe he didn't believe because he felt left out as the only one who hadn't seen Jesus who in his risen state. Maybe he said what he said because he was jealous. After all, even Mary had seen him, and she was just a woman. why haven't I seen Jesus? And everybody else has. We don't know. I could just be making all of that up. I'm just trying to get into Thomas's mind as to why he just couldn't take it as fact that the people he'd been with for the past 3 years, he couldn't take it that they'd seen Jesus and he hadn't. So what happens? Well, we know the story. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I wonder what Thomas thought at that point. Whoops. Okay, guys, I believe you. But he didn't have time to say anything, did he? Because Jesus said, "Thomas, put your finger there. Put your hand here. Stop doubting and believe." And what did Thomas say? Well, we know the story. He saw Jesus in a new light. He saw Jesus as my Lord and my God. You know, maybe you're like Thomas right now. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but due to your circumstances, you're doubting your faith. You're doubting that Jesus is real. Or others saying things about Jesus that you're not seeing in your life. He seems to be doing great things in their lives, but not in your life. Or others ridiculing your faith. Are you asking Jesus for proof that he's real? Then I say, ask him to reveal himself to you in a personal way. It was very personal, wasn't it? Thomas, it wasn't just a case of, well, if Jesus appears, then I'll believe. It was actually, I really want to see the really personal stuff, the things that hung him to the tree. It was a very personal thing that Thomas wanted proof of. Very specific, wasn't he? Maybe you need to ask Jesus to reveal himself to you in a way that only you will know 100%, like Thomas, that it is Jesus. Maybe you just need something specific from God, from Jesus, to see him afresh. And when Jesus does reveal himself to you afresh like that, then like Thomas, make him Lord of your life again. Thomas believed. Jesus promised that we would be blessed if we believed without actually seeing him physically, as Thomas had done. And so finally, on to the passage in Revelation, where we have John and this amazing vision. We can't really picture it. I mean, I'm sure John did his absolute utmost to describe what he was seeing, but he couldn't because it was such a glorious vision of Jesus. But what do we know? We know that John was exiled on Patmos. He was probably about 90 years old at this point, meaning that he'd known Jesus for a very long time. He'd served him for so long. Maybe he thought he knew it all about Jesus. Maybe he thought, what would Jesus want with an old man like me? Well, Jesus gave him a fresh vision of himself. Notice this, it was the Lord's Day. It's today, Lord's Day. John was in the Spirit. Although he was exiled on this little island, he was on the Lord's Day and he was in the Spirit. Presumably he was praying and worshipping God. Now, I don't know when you're on your own, the door's closed, you're on your knees, you're worshipping and praying God, how often you hear a loud noise like a trumpet behind you. I'm wondering, was John going sort of a little bit hard of hearing at that age and it needed something to attract his attention? A sound of a really loud noise? So he turned on hearing the noise and turned to see the voice that was speaking, see who was speaking. And he probably wasn't expecting what he saw. Maybe he's expecting sort of just somebody from Patmos, maybe somebody who was looking after him. But instead, he got this amazing vision of Jesus in all his glory. He probably wasn't expecting what he saw. What a description John gives. Seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. It's all right, the printer has gone a bit funny here, and I can't quite read what's there. I'll have to actually turn in my Bible to... That's it. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. What a vision to have of Jesus looking like that. What did John do when he had that vision of Jesus? There's only one thing you can do, isn't there? He fell down on his knees as though he was dead. What did Jesus do, though? Put his hand on him and told him who he was. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the sovereign Lord. The one who was dead but now lives forever, the living one. The one, we had a fighter verse, didn't we, from Psalm 85, about God knows the beginning from the end. This is who was speaking to John. And what did Jesus say to him? By the way, John, I've just got one more little job for you to do. You may be 90 years old, but I've got something else for you to do. I want you to write down what you're about to see. So maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years. Perhaps you've got in a rut with your Christian life. You go to church every week. You help out with some of the ministries of the church. You go to the prayer meeting. In fact, you've done it for so long, maybe it's just become a bit of a habit. You do it because you've always done it. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you just feel worn out and have withdrawn from serving God. Well, maybe you need a fresh vision of Jesus as John did. Was John expecting to see Jesus that day? Probably not. But he was worshipping God at the time. So if you need a fresh vision of Jesus, then be like John and seek his face, and he will reveal himself to you in a new way. And don't be surprised if he gives you a new task or a new ministry to do. So there we go. The four people who had a fresh vision of Jesus. Somebody for the first time as Saviour. That was the blind man. Somebody who saw Jesus again as a teacher. Somebody who saw Jesus as his Lord and God, and somebody who saw the sovereign Lord in all his glory. This country needs a fresh vision of Jesus. But unless we as the church receive that vision of Jesus as Saviour, Teacher, Lord, and as Sovereign, then how will those that, like the lady I met lying across the Greenway the other week, how will she know who Jesus is? The blind man had heard but not seen. Mary had seen but had lost sight of Jesus. Thomas had seen Jesus in the past but doubted him. John had seen in the past but had not seen Jesus in all his glory like that. In each of the stories we've looked at today, people were changed after they'd had their vision. And what was the one thing they all did? They told people. They told everybody else. Friends, it's time for us to seek a new vision of Jesus today and to tell others about him. In amongst all the confusion, the one thing we need is not politicians. We need Jesus. Ask him today for a fresh vision for Jesus. Shall we pray, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, our risen Lord and Saviour. And we pray that you would just touch each of our hearts, that you would call us each by name, just as you did with Mary, and reveal yourself again to us in a new way. And Lord, equip us to do whatever you tell us to do, to tell others about you in whatever way we can. Jesus, just pray again that you would reveal yourself to your people and to this nation, because that is what we need. Have mercy on us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.